Amen. Well, that's great. Well, it's great to see everyone here this morning. If this is your first time visiting with us, welcome to Missio Dei Falcon. We're so glad to have you here. If you have been here before, we are equally as glad to have you here worshiping with us as well. If it is your first time, though, we have a welcome gift for you in the back on the table there. There's a jar of jam for you to grab on your way out, and there's a little visitor card if you want to fill that out. That way we can get in touch with you and tell you thanks for coming. I have a joke I do about selling your email to spammers, and I didn't say it this morning, so I caught myself on some of those bad jokes that I don't tell. And the people that are regulars are blessed by me doing that. So this Easter morning, it's always challenging to figure out how, as a preacher, how you're going to teach on this, because it's kind of hard. Perry and I were talking about this the other day. It's kind of hard to get any suspense in the sermon because, spoiler alert, you know how it ends. Jesus rises from the dead, the tomb is empty, and we all go live and walk in the newness of life that he gives. So this morning, what we're going to do, instead of trying to create some artificial tension, what we're going to do is recognize that we have all heard this before. Okay, like the odds are very great that the reason you're here worshiping this morning is because you have heard the story that Jesus died, he was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And so now because of that, for thousands of years, billions of Christians have gathered in cathedrals and underground churches and even in smelly elementary school gymnasiums to celebrate the truth that Jesus defeated sin and death. And so if we're here to celebrate that, we need to remember, though, that there was one point where we hadn't heard that story. Every one of us had a time in life where we heard for the very first time that Jesus died and then rose again. Now put yourself in the mindset. Imagine you were in the first century Jerusalem, okay, that you had heard about this character, Jesus, who did all these miracles and was causing quite a stir and had all these followers. But then the Roman authorities decided he was getting too big. The Jewish authorities were worried about their power, and so they had him killed. You've all heard this story because Jesus was a big deal, and you know that he died. And then imagine that on some morning in Jerusalem, you're going about your day and you hear this crazy news. This guy is standing up preaching, proclaiming that this Jesus that you know for sure, that you heard he had died, that he is actually not dead, but that he is alive again. That not that he just didn't die, but that he rose from the dead, that he conquered sin and death in rising. And so imagine that you've heard this for the first time. And then you're going to have to ask yourself this question: could this possibly be true? Because think about it, that sounds crazy, right? A guy who was dead and buried for 3 days all of a sudden is alive again? I mean, let's admit how absurd that sounds. So let's ask ourselves this question: could this possibly be true? Again, pretending this is the first time you've heard this. Could this possibly be true? And then secondly, and more importantly, if this is true, do I believe it to be true? Not just something like out there, this idea that Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, we can agree with that. But personally, do I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and defeated sin and evil in the process? So that's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to actually look at a book, the passage in Acts. Instead of going through one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. And what Acts chapter 2 is Peter's first sermon to the people in Jerusalem. So all these people that had never heard of the resurrection before, Peter stands up in front of them and says, "This is true. And here's how you can know for certain that Jesus did rise from the dead." And so Peter's going to give this sermon, and he's giving this sermon to people who have never heard of the resurrection before. So we're going to put ourselves in that mindset and say, could this possibly be true? And then secondly, do we believe this is true? Do I personally believe that Jesus rose from the dead? So here's a little bit of context for you before we get going. So there's a lot of Jewish people in the city for this holiday of Pentecost. And while they're in the city, they've come from all over the Roman Empire. So they speak all these different languages. But then suddenly there's this commotion and this stir where Jesus' followers, the disciples, they have the Holy Spirit in them, and they start speaking in other languages, other tongues. And so all of these people that are in the city from different parts of the empire, they hear them speaking in their own language. And I love their response. They say, "What is going on? Are these men drunk? Because I don't know about you, but not about me. Has anyone here ever gotten drunk and learned a different language, right? Like you get smashed and all of a sudden you know Russian. Don't raise your hand if that's true, because this is church. We don't talk about stuff like that at church, right? Come on, people. But what Peter does is he stands up and says, "No, this is not alcohol. It's in the morning. These people aren't drunk. Instead, this is the Holy Spirit on us. And the reason the Holy Spirit is in us is because Jesus rose from the dead." And that's where we're going to pick it up. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 22. This is Peter preaching to the crowd in Jerusalem. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. So everyone knows who Jesus is. Jesus was a big deal, and Peter's reminding them, we're talking about Jesus, the guy that you had crucified and killed. And so let's pause there for a second. The Bible is pretty clear that the reason Jesus had to die is because he was paying the price for our sin. So when Peter says that you had Jesus killed, he's not talking just to the Jewish people who had chanted for his crucifixion a few weeks before. He's talking to all of us and saying that because our sin caused Jesus to have to die for it, we're all culpable. We're all responsible. We all have our hands dirty with the blood of Jesus because we are the ones responsible for his death. So Peter's laying that out saying, Jesus died because of you guys, because of all of us, because we're all sinners. That's why Jesus had to die. But then he says that this Jesus was killed by crucifixion at the hands of lawless men. So if we're going to go through this passage, we're going to have six different reasons why I think this points to we need to believe Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, and the first reason we have here is that Jesus actually died. There's this nonsense going around where some people try to say that Jesus never really died, but the Romans were expert executioners. There's no possible way they would have brought him down from the cross unless he was actually dead. So Peter's reminding them, Jesus was dead, you killed him, but this is the same Jesus that we're talking about. So the first point of evidence asking the question, do we believe this is true, is that Jesus was really dead. But secondly, his movement didn't die with him. Okay, think about how crazy that is. When a rebel is captured by authorities and then killed, his movement dies with him usually. Here's an example of that. In Acts chapter 5, we hear this story about two different rebels in the ancient Jewish world. One was named Judas of Galilee, and the other one was named Thutis. Now, I'm willing to bet that different Judas than the one from Jesus' 12 disciples. And I'm willing to bet that most of us here have never heard of Judas of Galilee or Thutis. Okay, and do you know why you've never heard of them? It's because when a rebel dies, his movement dies with him. Okay, you don't get Thutis Day off of work, and no one's going to celebrate Judas of Galilee's memorial parade later on this week. Okay, it's because when a rebel dies, his movement dies with him. But Peter is standing up in the middle of the streets, proclaiming this name of Jesus, saying that he rose from the dead. Okay, so if Jesus' movement didn't die with him, that's our second piece of evidence that something else must be going on different than what normally happens. Let's pick it up in verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I love that line. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. And so if you've been here for the last few weeks, we studied this psalm. Peter is quoting Psalm 16. And he's saying that this psalm doesn't make any sense if you look at it from David's point of view. So David was the one who wrote that psalm back in ancient Israel. But he's saying that this psalm actually applies to Jesus because, like, again, his description of Jesus, it was not possible for him to remain dead. If you kill Jesus, it's an impossibility. It's physically impossible for the world to keep him in death. Jesus has to rise again because that's who Jesus is. And his evidence for that is the fact that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy from Psalm 16. And so here's our third argument for why we should believe that Jesus rose from the dead, is that Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies. Okay, there's a prophecy that not a single one of his bones would be broken, and at the cross they weren't broken. There's a prophecy that they would cast lots for his clothing, and that happened. There's a prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus was from. There's all these things that some people count over 100 different prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. So if that's the case, if Jesus fulfilled all of this Old Testament prophetic word about the Messiah, then that's another reason we should think that there's something different about Jesus. Okay, Jesus was really dead. His movement didn't die with him, and he fulfilled all these prophecies in the process. Let's keep going, because this is where it gets even more important. Verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So his next piece of evidence, it says, David made this prophecy. In Psalm 16, David prophesied and said that God would not let his soul be abandoned in death. But, and here's Peter's big piece of evidence, we know at this time in history, they knew where David's tomb was. You could have gone and dug up David's body from the grave. They knew that David did in fact die. And so he's saying that this prophecy, this psalm, is talking about someone else. Because there was another tomb in Jerusalem that if you went and dug it up, it would be empty. There wouldn't be a corpse inside of it like there was supposed to be. Because Jesus was not abandoned to death. He had to defeat death. It says it was not possible for him to stay dead, and his tomb is empty to this day. And so evidences 4 and 5, if you're counting, if you're keeping score at home. The first one is the empty tomb. Okay, we have so much historical evidence that says the tomb was in fact empty. And here's how we know it was empty. Because once this movement started expanding, if the Jewish leaders had wanted to put the kibosh on, if they wanted to shut it down, all they would have had to have done is gone to the tomb and said, what are you talking about resurrection? His body's right here. But no one ever did that. And every time someone tries to come up with an argument for why they didn't find Jesus' body, it makes even less sense. So some people say, well, they just went to the wrong grave. It's like, really? Someone had to have known where Jesus was buried, and again, just go back there and point to it, and the whole movement of Christianity dies. Other people say, well, maybe grave robbers stole the body. But in the ancient world, grave robbers don't steal bodies. They steal the possessions they're buried with. And Jesus, as a poor man, didn't have any possessions. The only thing he had with him was his grave clothes that were folded neatly and tidily and laid at the edge of his where he was resting. So the tomb was empty. That's another piece of evidence. If you're asking yourself, could this possibly be true? We have the empty tomb that is crying out for an answer. Then the fifth piece of evidence is all the eyewitness accounts. He says at the end of there, end of verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Okay, there's over 500 people, 1 Corinthians tells us, who saw Jesus risen from the dead. 500 people. Okay, there's no way that that's a hallucination. 500 people don't share the same hallucination. And when this was being written, when Peter is testifying to these things, all these people are walking around the streets of Jerusalem. If you doubted that Jesus rose from the dead, all you had to do is go talk to someone who saw him. Okay, and again, there's 500 witnesses who said they saw Jesus. That's a pretty strong piece of evidence for Jesus rising from the dead. Let's keep going. Verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So here's the sixth piece of evidence. Peter says that the God who raised Jesus from the dead has also poured out his Holy Spirit on all of those who follow Jesus. And so the reason this is important is because the last time the people in Jerusalem saw the disciples, they were running for their lives. They were terrified that the Roman authorities were going to come after them next, so they were hiding in a room because they didn't want to be caught. And all of a sudden, a few weeks after the crucifixion, when they were miserable cowards worried about their own protection, all of a sudden they're standing in the streets with boldness proclaiming the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, that kind of transformation from coward to being willing to be a martyr, that doesn't happen unless something big happened in your life. Okay, unless you actually believe this witness that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, and then there's something else that happens here. Because of the witness of the Holy Spirit, the entire religious practice of Jesus' followers shifts. Instead of worshiping on Saturdays, as the Jewish people had done for over 1,000 years, suddenly Sunday becomes their holy day. Sunday is when they gather to worship because Sunday is the day that they say Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, a group of people whose great-great-great-great-great-grandparents had made sacrifices in the temple, suddenly they stopped going to temple and making sacrifices because they say Jesus was the once and for all final sacrifice. So Jesus not only transformed the disciples' hearts and their courage, he also transformed the religious practice and tradition of thousands of years of Judaism. Again, that's the sixth piece of evidence now. Something had to have happened to make all of this stuff take place. So again, we're in this mindset of saying, if you heard of the resurrection for the first time, what do you do with this piece of news? Do you believe it or not? Could this possibly be true? And more importantly, do I believe this is true? And so if even after all of this, you say, no, to be honest, I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So then I, if that's the case, I have an assignment for you. I'm going to send you some homework this evening. Find a better answer to all six of those pieces of evidence. Tell me how Jesus could have really died, but his movement didn't die with him, how he fulfilled all those prophecies, how the tomb was empty, how there was eyewitnesses who saw him, and then his followers were transformed both with their own courage and their religious practice. If you can come up with a better answer to those six things, I would love to hear it, because your book is going to sell millions, and I would love some of the royalties with that. Okay, like it is impossible to find better answers to those six pieces of evidence. So if that's the case, then we have to say, yes, it is possible that Jesus rose from the dead. But then more importantly, do I believe Jesus rose from the dead? And if I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin and evil, then what do I do about it? How do I respond? And I love Peter's answer here. He says he wants you to know for certain. Okay, this is not taking a blind leap of faith. This is not wishing in the dark, hoping beyond hope that there's something out there after you die. He's saying that because of all this evidence, you can know for certain that Jesus rose from the dead. And if that's the case, it says you know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Okay, Lord and Christ. Lord, that's a sign of submission. It's saying, I'm submitting to you. Because Jesus defeated death, then he's the only one in charge. I know that I can't do that, and if Jesus can, that means that he gets to call the shots. Okay, he's in charge, not me. But then Christ, that's this word Messiah, anointed one. It means that someone is the Savior. So my biggest problem, the biggest thing in my life that I will never be able to overcome is the consequence of death. Okay, I will die someday. But if I make Jesus my Lord, he's also my Savior. And if Jesus is my Savior, that means if he defeated death, then I don't have to fear death anymore either. And if I don't have to fear death, and death is this huge thing to worry about, then all these other little problems in my life are so insignificant, because Jesus, I know for certain, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. So let's see how all the people that hears Peter respond. This is the first response to the first sermon in the history of the church. It says, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So because of what Peter's doing, there's six things that happens here. So if we saw all the evidence and says we're pushing us towards this question of, do we believe Jesus is actually Lord in Christ? Now we see what that should lead to. This should be the response of everyone who says, yes, I do believe that Jesus defeated death. And so there's six things here. The first one we see says that they were cut to the heart. Okay, this is not just something where you say, yeah, intellectually, I believe this is possible. This is something where your heart bleeds for. You say that you have experienced Jesus. You know that this is the case. And if you are a follower of Christ, by definition, you have been cut to the heart at some point over this. Now, you may not know exactly when this happened. It may not have been this hugely emotional experience. But at some point, your heart was connected and you said, yes, I do believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The second thing we see, it says that they are to repent. Okay, repent means to turn from your sin. The reason Jesus had to die is because sin brings death. And only Jesus' death can remove sin. And so because I am culpable for Jesus' death, because my sin is part of the reason he had to die, if I repent from my sin, if I turn from my sin, it means I'm trusting Jesus instead. I say, I'm no longer Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, it means he's also my Savior. The consequences of sin, the consequences of every mistake I've ever made, instead of it landing on my shoulders, it fell on his. And he paid the punishment that I deserve. That's what, when I repent, I'm saying that I trust him to take the punishment that I deserve. The second or third thing, it says that they're to repent and be baptized. Now, baptism is something that's amazing celebration in the church. We're actually going to do some baptisms here in a little bit. But what it is it's a symbolic act of what happened in your heart when you repented. So it's an outward proclamation of an inner transformation. Because you have repented, you have a new heart now. And when you are baptized, you're showing the world that you died with Christ. You were buried in his baptism, and now you've been raised to walk in newness of life. And so baptism is this physical evidence. It proclaims to the world that you died with Jesus and now you experience his resurrection in your heart. This is saying, if you are a Christian, if he's your Lord and Savior, people should be able to tell. It should be demonstrated in your actions. You should live out your faith by the things you do. Next, it says that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you have trusted Jesus, he has given you a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5 says that, behold, God's doing a new thing. For all who are in him, the old has gone, the new has come. Ezekiel tells us that if you put your trust in Jesus, it says he removes the heart of stone from your flesh and he gives you a heart of flesh. Receiving the Holy Spirit means that God is indwelling you. Because you put your faith in him, you now have a new life that you can live out by the power of his Holy Spirit in you. And then number five here, it says, for all who are far off. And I love that line. For all who are far off. There's no person here who this is not good news for. No matter what doubts you have, no matter what sins you've committed, there's no reason to think that the gospel is not good news for you. Okay? Every one of us is far off from God. Apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus, we all deserve God's wrath. But it's this amazing sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf that says that even though we were far off, God has brought us near by the gift of his Son. And then he says that this is for everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. If God is calling you to himself this morning, you need to respond with repentance and faith and trust. Now you may be asking yourself, how do I know if I'm being called or not? And here's the simple way. Because you're here, the gospel is being proclaimed, and you have the chance to respond in faith. Okay, when we respond in faith to what God is doing in our heart, it shows we have been cut to the heart. We have experienced Jesus. We know that we're sinners. We know that we need his grace, and we respond in faith. And when we respond in faith, Jesus gives us new life. Just like when these people come up out of the water, it's a picture of being washed clean of sin. They're a new person. They're a new creation in Christ, and they're going to walk in that newness of life. They're going to live out that identity as a Christian. And that's something that the amazing part about this is that that's an invitation for all of us. If you grew up in a Christian home, you don't ever remember a day not loving Jesus, you've understood the gospel from a very young age, today we still need to respond in faith to this. Okay, this is an ongoing act where we repent of our sin and say, I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If Jesus really rose from the dead, then the only response I could possibly have is to make him my Lord and Savior. Trust him as my Lord and Savior. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to pray. And when we pray, this isn't something where you just listen to me talk. This is something where if you have been cut to the heart this morning, you respond in faith and you pray with me. In your own heart, you pray. And if this is the first time you've ever been cut to the heart, the first time you've ever responded in faith to Jesus, what that means is he has given you a new heart, that he has put his Spirit in you, and you are a new creation, and you're now raised to walk in the newness of life that he gives you. If you've been a Christian for a long time, when you continually remind yourself of the gospel, of the good news that Jesus died for you, it's this act of worship where we say, we believe that Jesus did these amazing things, and now we're going to celebrate it. And here's how we're going to celebrate it when I'm done. We're going to do some announcements. We're going to watch a video. The kids are all going to come in. It's going to be complete chaos. We're going to have about 80 kids walking down the ramp. And then we're going to watch a video of the testimonies of all the people who are being baptized. And then we're going to come up here, and we're going to do 7 baptisms. And when they're baptized, I'm going to ask them, do you trust and affirm Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And they're going to say, I do. And then I'm going to say, then I baptize you, my brother or sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to push them under the water. We're going to say, you've been buried with Christ in the likeness of his death. And then we're going to pull them out, and we're going to say, you're raised to walk in newness of life. And the Bible tells us that when that happens, the angels in heaven go nuts. And the saints here on earth, we're going to go nuts too. We're going to cheer for our brothers and sisters in Christ for making this amazing proclamation. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get moving with all of that. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can know for certain that you are both Lord and Christ. You are our Lord, you are our Master, you are our Savior, and you are our Redeemer. I pray that we would not put our trust in anything but you. God, as a community this morning, we respond to this passage in faith, saying, we confess our sins. We know that we fall short so many times. And that's why this news that Jesus died in our place and he rose defeating sin and death, that's why that's such good news. And I pray if this is something we've never believed and you're drawing us to yourself right now, I pray that this would just be an incredibly powerful moment where we experience your love. If this is something where we have grown up knowing this, if we have clung to you for a while, I pray that you would renew your love in our hearts. God, I pray that those, when we hear your voice today, that we wouldn't harden our hearts, but we would respond to you in love and faith. And God, now as we transition and as we celebrate baptisms and just all the joy and the excitement that we have of life in Christ, I pray that you'd be glorified in our midst. It's in your name we pray. Amen.